All right, let's pray and let's get to the word because that's the most important thing. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. Lord, I thank you for just an amazing, we're talking about prayer things, an amazing harvest party yesterday. Some people would have been very disheartened with the weather and, you know, having to move it. And I think Nick and Kendra did an amazing job with their leadership through that whole thing. And the body of Christ did a really good job pivoting. And Lord, you brought in a ton of guests. And I pray that the gospel was presented clearly, not only through the message, but through the testimony of your people. And so I thank you so much for the opportunity to get to minister, Lord. And as we pivot now and start to put our focus on the Halloween outreach, I pray that it's not just another thing that we do, but I do pray that you get the glory from it. I pray that we're getting the gospel into the correct hands of people, that, you know, as these kids go through their bags and they're digging for the candy, that, you know, they find the clean heart tracks and they find the different things, and, you know, they start to ask questions. And you know, I pray that the parents are reading these things. And Lord, I pray that we know that your word does not return void. So I just pray that your word would be true in that scenario, in this scenario, and that people would get saved just from just our diligence to sow the seed. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for just, there's been new life kind of all around us recently, and it's been an exciting season of just people being faithful to your word, and you just using us in spite of ourselves to get the gospel where it needs to go. And so I just thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. I do pray for today as we get back into your word in the book of Acts, that you know, it's kind of a really cool passage, and it's a passage that most people know what happens in Acts chapter 9, but I pray that we can see a little deeper than just what we read on face value. And we also pray for John's brother Jason, and that you would just continue to allow them to get that you know, just figured out with his abdomen and the different things that are going on. Just be with the doctors. Be with John as he gets to share the gospel with his brother through this time. And we do pray for Chris and Lauren as she's got a surgery coming up, that you would allow her to heal quickly and then just get them back on track. We know that your timing is everything. And so sometimes we don't know why things happen in the season that they do, but, you know, usually hindsight's 20/20, Lord. So we just trust in your providence in this, and that we as a class would just lift them up as they continue to follow you by faith. And so, Lord, I pray you bless your word today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Whew. A lot of stuff going on. I'm kind of all squirreled out. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 9. Okay, so before we get there, somebody just off the top of their head, tell me what happens in Acts chapter 9. It's like one of the most famous things that...
Jesus.
You're in the wrong class, Phil. There's a class for you down the hall. It's called the Little Shepherds. Yeah. Yeah, that's correct. The Apostle Paul gets saved, right? And so we're only going to get through the first part of the chapter, maybe even the first part of the first part of the chapter today, because we're way behind. We're running late and just all the things, getting food ready for the different things. I do know that we were talking about the Halloween outreach. There's food for today. But I think that we do food on Halloween night, and if you're somebody who wants to maybe help with that, usually we do chilies, I think, or different things. Okay, well, there you go. Phil's got the sign up. You know, just all the Facebook things, and anyway, so yeah, you can sign up for it, but there'll be food there, all the things. So, okay, so the Apostle Paul gets saved, and so if you're looking for a title today, I don't have one because. I was frantically finishing this up, and I was, anyway, I usually don't title what I'm doing till the end, because if you try to title it, then you try to work your message around a title, and that, I like to work my message around what the Word of God says. And so I typically circle back around at the end and kind of find a title, and, you know, if I was looking for a title, it's kind of kept coming up, but, you know, a chosen vessel is what I would call it, I guess. But, you know, I was looking for something a little deeper than that. But yeah, that's just Paul. And that's what it says in verse 14. You know, it says that he's a chosen vessel unto me. That's what God calls him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. So anyway, as we look at the book of Acts, obviously it's transitional. And, you know, Jesus, he's resurrected. He tells his disciples, hey, this is what you're going to do now that I'm gone. And then they start doing it. And the church starts to multiply. Well, first it adds, then it multiplies, and then it's multitudes. And just like any good work of Christ, or, you know, movement of Christ, when God seems to start getting the upper hand, the devil counteracts it, right? And then there's something that goes along. You know, very seldom will you see this massive movement of the Lord that the devil doesn't try to counteract in some way, right? And so then we start to see persecution in the church and just these different things. We saw, you know, the Apostle Stephen, not the Apostle Stephen, the Deacon Stephen, he gets stoned to death. And so there's persecution of the church. They're scattered because God uses personal attack on our lives. He uses personal trial in our lives to push us to our limits at times, right? And push us to our where we're supposed to be at times. And so that kind of all happens. And that kind of brings us into, you know, the Philip, the next deacon that they talk about. You know, he goes and he does the things that God calls him to do. He ends up going up, and we finished it up last week where he goes and he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and you know, the guy gets saved. Gives us a good clear picture of what baptism actually looks like when it's done in order of the way it's supposed to be. And so anyway, that brings us to chapter 9. And so again, remember that the book of Acts is transitional. That's the whole reason I wanted to teach Acts. Wasn't because it reads like a storybook. Honestly, the book of Acts would be a very easy book to not teach through, because people are interested in the book of Acts and they read it anyway, because it kind of reads and it's interesting as they read it. But there's a lot of things that we need to be able to rightly divide, and there's so many transitions, and it's all about rightly dividing the truth. It's not just about the fact that it's a transitional book, but it's about rightly dividing the word of truth. One of these transitions, obviously, is the transition from the Jews to the Gentiles, right? We know it's New Testament or Old Testament, New Testament, Jews to Gentiles, Peter to Paul, all these different transitions are happening. And, you know, one of these transitions is the Jews to the Gentiles. And up until this point, the book of Acts has been very, and I don't know if this is a word or not, but this is how I see it. It's been very Jew or Jewish centric, right? Sam's laughing before I even get it out. It's very Jewish centric. Centered around the nation of Israel and the Jews and Peter and him getting the gospel to the synagogue and to the Jewish people, right? And that's really all we've seen up until the very last quarter of chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. And obviously he's not Jewish, you know, and he's from Egypt and, you know, under the Queen of Candace and all these different things. But anyway, it's been very Jewish-centric. You know, chapter 8 and 3/4 up until chapter 12, or really the beginning of chapter 13, it's very transitional. It's very Jewish and Gentile. It's kind of like all mold together. And then once you get to chapter 13 moving on, then it's basically the script is flipped. Then it's very Gentile-centric, right? And so that's the transition that we're seeing. And just so you can, you know, have your radar on as we get into this, like, hey, this is a little bit different than what we've been getting into. You're right. But for the next several chapters, right, basically up through chapter 12, you're going to see a mix of we're hitting the Gentiles here, but then we're still reading about Peter and what he's doing over here. And, you know, actually, God in his providence uses Peter to go share the gospel to the first Gentiles. Because if I personally believe that if Paul would have just got saved and went to the Gentiles, they wouldn't have been on board with it. God had to use the leader of the Jews to say, hey, this is actually God's plan, you know, and then it was cool with them, and we'll read through all that as Paul took it. So anyway, just kind of getting our mind around it. So today we're going to see the salvation of possibly the greatest Christian who ever lived. And that's debatable. Paul was a good dude, right? Paul also had shortcomings in his life, you know. He had thorns in the flesh, different things, you know. He was a man. Don't confuse me when I say that. Jesus is the man. But I mean, if there was ever a Christian that we should attempt to model our life by, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul wrote close to half of the New Testament. The epistles of Paul are actually the only books in your Bible that are directly written to you as the church. Now, it doesn't mean that you should throw the rest of it out. Obviously, there are historical things. There are doctrinal things. There's definitely, practical, applicational things in the rest of the Bible. But as far as the Pauline epistles, those are the things that are written directly to you as the church, right? We're not writing to the Jews. We're writing to the church, right? And so it's pretty important that the fact that this guy got saved. But as important as Paul is, because this is where I want to make sure we don't get off. Because some people, man, they're like, they worship this chapter. And the fact that, man, this is when Paul got saved. And if Paul wouldn't have got saved, man, the gospel never would have went forward. That's false. Jesus would have used somebody else. The same way that if he calls you and you don't go, He'll use someone else. And that should terrify you. Right? Those are the kinds of things that really worry me. That if I ever get to the point where I'm like, I just can't do anymore, God. And I feel like He's still calling me. He'll use somebody else. And I don't want to miss out on the blessing that He's called me to. I have eternity to rest. And so we just go. And so anyway, as important as Paul is, and as important as he is to the Gentile salvation, don't miss the fact that Jesus is the Lord throughout this passage. Don't miss the fact that Jesus is the reason that any of this happens. Paul didn't just change his mind on a whim because he thought, you know what, I feel like I'm living like a fool. It was because of Jesus. And honestly, every one of our salvations should be similar to that. We didn't just come to a point in our life where we said, you know what, maybe I shouldn't just act like this anymore. But something happened, a moment in time when Jesus became so real to you that you realized that I can't do this anymore, and Jesus is going to have to do it through me from now on. And so anyway, Jesus is interwoven throughout the entire passage, and if all you see is Paul, you miss and you miss Jesus, you miss the point. And so here's what I've got, and we're going to move through it quickly, because honestly, you guys have read this passage so many times that I don't want to spend... But how does it apply to us? Three key questions to our Christian faith. And this would apply to any passage, but it's seen very clearly right here in this passage. Three key questions to our Christian faith. Christian faith. Man, I can't talk all of a sudden. Our Christian faith. Chapter 9 in verse 1. Let's read the first few verses here. And you'll remember when they stoned Stephen, Paul was there when that happened. He was actually like, here, I'll hold your coats while you throw rocks, right? And so he was consenting unto his death. And so Saul he's been persecuting the church, and he's ready to ramp it up a little bit. That's what we start to see. And it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he would, or that if he found any of this way, meaning the Christian way, right? Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem. Well, I don't think he was just bringing them to have a parade, right? He was bringing them so that they could persecute him and kill most of them. Okay? The Jews were not cool with what Paul was doing, or with what Peter and the gang were doing. This thing was catching fire, multitudes are getting saved, and they wanted to squelch it out, and Paul was the guy that was going to do it. And as he journeyed in verse 3, he came near Damascus. We find out later that he's on the Emmaus Road, right? We find out that Paul gets saved on the road to Emmaus. Anyway, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly, it wasn't a gradual, this is where you have to be careful when you're hearing somebody's testimony, when they say that, you know, I just, you know, over time just felt like, you know, I probably should start doing this a little bit more and this a little bit more. And anytime you hear like of this gradual quote unquote salvation in someone's life, I'm not saying they didn't get saved, but it should perk your interest. Because salvation happens in a moment of time. And there may have been a call from God gradually. You may have heard the gospel several times, but there has to be a point in time when you said, okay, not my will, but yours. Right? And so anyway, it says, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, I don't think this was like just a flashlight, you know. Have you ever went out? You probably haven't as an adult because you're smart enough not to do that. But when you're a kid, Phil, he gets this look on his face like, yeah, I have. You just stare at the sun. Right? Yeah, you just stare at the sun. I remember when I was a kid on the playground looking at the sun. And they're like, you can't see anything, right? The glory of the Lord.
Yeah, I thought I was
going to
be able to see the eclipse
with
just my eyes.
No, like flashing.
Turn it out.
Yeah.
Turn it out. Still bright up there.
Yeah.
Maybe somebody welding.
Yeah. I've messed up. Been there, done that. Yeah, there's flash burn something else. Anyway, if you know, you know. That's all I can say about that. Because if you don't, you don't relate. But anyway, like staring at the sun is nothing compared to what this would have looked like. Jesus is the light, right? And so it would have been like staring at the sun times a million, you know. And it says a light shined round about him from heaven. And he fell to the earth, because what else are you going to do when you feel like there's a spotlight from heaven shining down on you? It says he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, because I want to, right? No. And he said, Because this is what we do when we have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The first question, the first key question to our Christian faith is, who is the Lord? You know, it's pretty basic, but this is the question that every believer has to answer at some point in their life. Who is the Lord? Obviously, Jesus is the answer, but how do we come to that conclusion? Let me just tell you, intellectual facts don't make Jesus Lord. Knowing a lot about the Bible doesn't make Jesus Lord. You don't intellectually talk somebody into getting saved. A personal testimony does. Right? Facts can tell you a lot of things. Facts can tell you that Jesus was born of a virgin. Facts can tell you that he lived a sinless life and he died for our sin and that he is the Son of God. And, you know, facts can tell you all those things. And you could explain all those things the most eloquent way that anybody has ever explained them to a lost person. And it's still semi-gibberish to them. Right? Facts can only do so much. But a personal testimony makes him the Lord. When did Jesus, I mean, just think about this in your own life. When did Jesus become your Lord? Well, obviously when you got saved, right? It wasn't when you learned a little bit more about him. He became Lord when you got saved. When facts actually became real in your life. When all the things that you had learned brought you to a point of decision where you realized, oh, this is personal. Facts don't make it personal. Jesus Christ meeting you in a moment of time, that's what makes it personal. Paul knew about Jesus, but it had to be personal. Right? It took a face-to-face encounter for Paul to call Jesus Lord. And it didn't take long. Right? That's the first thing he says. Who art thou, Lord? He could have said anything else, but he calls him Lord. And another thing I quickly want to point out, because again, you can only say so much about this passage, and it's like, yeah, the guy got saved here. But sometimes we misquote this, and I think it's just because we've always heard it wrong. But this is what Jesus says back to him. It says, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then it says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. A lot of times when we're quoting that, we're like, is it hard to kick against the pricks? It doesn't say, is it? It says, it is. It is hard to live your life contrary to the Lord. It just is. You know, a lot of times we ask people, man, when you're going through things, is it hard to kick against the pricks? No, it is. It is hard to kick against. Oh.
I didn't know it. I was like, what's a prick, first of all? It's surely not what I think a prick is.
Well, hang on, first, clarify what you think a prick is. I'm sorry. kidding. Yeah.
But now, this will mess up. Tell me what it was, which I would have never.
Yeah. Thought. Anyway. Sorry. Yeah, no, you're good. Yeah. Is it hard? Or not is it. It is hard to kick against all of these things, right? It is hard. There's a difference in the way that we read that. There comes a time when a person, a Christian, learns that Jesus isn't a part of your circumstances, but instead he is the author of your circumstances. Now, don't confuse that with the fact that everything bad in your life Jesus brought on you. A lot of times your own stupidity, your own bad choices bring upon the bad things that are in your life. That's called chastisement. But Jesus isn't just another one of your circumstances. He isn't another part of your life. He is the author of it. Right? And we all have to come to that conclusion at some point in our life. And so, anyway, he's the Lord when we meet him. Right? And we have to have that testimony in our life. Moving on, verses 6 to 12. The next thing we see is, and he trembling, being Paul, or Saul at this point, so obviously his name gets changed later on, but and astonished said, Lord, again, he calls him Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If every Christian, when they got saved, just had this mindset. Yeah. Who are you and what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Can you imagine these guys' testimony? Like, what's going on here? And Saul rose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He's temporarily blinded. That's what happens when you stare at the sun, by the way. And so anyway, He saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and he brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And then it kind of goes on, and it says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Okay, so the second question, right? The key question of our Christian faith is not just who is the Lord, but what does God want me to do? Right? And so we talk about this a lot in Past Point. I'll move quickly. Once we get saved, the question changes from who is the Lord to what does He want me to do? Once you get saved and you realize for the first time that He is God and you are not, immediately you want to know His will for your life. You know, I've heard people's personal testimony where they've known a lot about God, and when they get saved and their circumstances, they get saved, and the first question they want to know is, okay, God, well, if you're the Lord, then what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this situation? Well, I've been going through this. I've been trying to do it my way. I remember when I got saved, it was very similar to this. I was trying to lead my family and do all these things, and it was not working. And it's like, okay, God, well, if you're God and I'm not, and I'm following you now, what do you want me to do? Because I know what I want to do, but what do you want me to do? And I've heard this testimony from a lot of different people, and so what do you want me? That's the first question we should ask. What is it that you want me to do with my life? It's basically God's will versus your will. It's God's plan versus your plan. And I think everybody in here understands it. Sam even alluded to it when he was teaching a few weeks ago, but you know, there's a difference between God's will and God's plan. God's will, if you're lost, is to get saved, and if you're saved, to be sanctified. Okay? It's the same for everybody. But God's plan for every individual person is a little bit different. God's plan for one person maybe to go to this ministry, and one person maybe to go to this country, and one person maybe to go here or do that. And so the plan is different for everyone. And by the way, don't just ask God to reveal His entire plan to you, because you couldn't handle it anyway. Right? You know, you want the truth, but guess what? You can't handle the truth. It doesn't work that way. God gives it to you a little bit at a time with what you can handle. And so His plan is always, evolving, in the sense of as you're growing, you're doing more for Him. But so that's what's going on. God's plan is going to be different. Once you know God's plan, and I've said this before, so it's not anything new, do it until He gives you a clear change of plan. Too often, we're like, okay, this is God's plan, I'm going to do it, and then we get bored with it. That ministry isn't so fun anymore. That over there looks more enticing, right? I want to go do this, right? I want to, in Christianity today, I want a new wife, I want a new church, I want a new this, I want a new that, and we're just okay, right? I mean, the divorce rate in the church is no different than it is outside of the church. I mean, it's on us, guys, because we are not choosing to sanctify our lives. And I don't mean in this room. I just meant the church as a whole. We don't know how to counsel the Word of God into people's lives that are hurting. And so goes the cycle. But when God tells you to do something, do that. If you're sure God said to do this, it's like, okay, I'm praying, and you know, I feel like there's a call in my life, and God wants me to be a missionary. Okay, and it's all exciting, and you go on deputation, and you gain all the funds, and you go, and you get there, and you do it for a few years. And, you know, maybe people are even getting saved, but you're like, man, I just don't feel like I want to be a missionary anymore. Well, I don't really think that that's how the missionary contract works with the Lord, right? I kind of feel like you're there until God calls you away from there. And we're like, oh yeah, obviously. Because if I was to give that scenario to the entire church, they'd be like, yeah, the missionary needs to stay on the field. Well, why is it any different for your ministry? Why is it any different? You feel like, oh, well, I'm just tired of this ministry. Your ministry is your mission field. Why do we feel like the missionary, if they're called by God, needs to stay there until God calls them away? But yeah, we just want to bounce around in ministry. We just want to go and do what we want to do. And this, that, and that. There's no difference. If God has given you a clear plan, a clear call, even if it's just one thing, do that until He gives you a clear change of plan. You know, God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. So don't make it harder than it needs to be. Sometimes we're just like, well, I just don't really know. Well, that's crazy, because a year ago you were positive that that's what God said to do. So I don't know. Did the word change? Because I don't think it did. So tell me what's changed here. Sometimes we make it harder than it needs to be. 1 John 5:14 and 15, I don't have time to read it, but basically, if you ask God, He's going to hear you. If you take the time to ask Him, He'll hear you. And if He hears you, don't you think He cares enough for you as His child to guide you and direct you? I mean, I do. God hears you. He calls you. He guides you. Don't be afraid to ask for wise counsel in these seasons as well. Too often we think we're just out on an island and we're like, well, I just don't know what to do. I guess I'll just read some more. Sometimes you're begging God to give you an answer, but sometimes we just need to ask for wise counsel. You know, and God uses multiple avenues to lead and guide us. You know, the preaching of the Word, obviously the Word of God in our life. But He also uses, you know, open and closed doors at times, and He uses wise counselors. So have somebody that you can ask for counsel when you feel like there's a little bit of confusion in what you feel like God's calling you to do. Believe it or not, they're probably going to tell you to stay where you're at until He calls you somewhere different. But just throwing it out there. Both Saul and Ananias in this passage, they get clear direction from the Lord when they simply ask. Right? And you might say, well, wait a minute. I heard Saul ask. You know, he's like, what do you want me to do? Right? What would that have me to do? But Ananias, he asked in a different way. He asked in a very Christian way. And honestly, I really like what Ananias says. So, in verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. That's his way of saying, what's the next orders? What do you want me to do? I am here. He's not just like, I'm here. Peace out. You know, I'm here. I'm available. I'm ready. When God calls you, when God's getting your attention, what's your answer? Because I really like that. I really like that phrase in the sense of that should be our Christian lifestyle. You know, when God tries to get your attention, I am here, Lord. That's my way of saying, what do you need me to do now? I'm ready and available. There's nothing that I'm not willing to do. You just give me the directions and I'll go. It's kind of like being in the military. I've never been in the military. I honestly, personally, have never had any desire to be in the military. But some people, I just never have. But I kind of understand the gist of how things work. And I also believe...
We've watched a lot of war movies.
I kind of believe in the sense of like, when you're... Authority, we'll just call it that. Because I don't really know the difference between an officer and a sergeant and this side or the other. It's just a different rank. When the guy who's got more say-so than you do, when he says do this, you really don't have the option to be like, I don't really want to. Right? I don't believe that that's how the military works. And so, when they say your name and you're like, I'm here, that's your way of saying, whatever you tell me to do, that's where I'm going to go. These are my orders. When God says, hey, Jason, I'm here, Lord. What now? What next? Because at the same time as I like to say, a lot of times people are bouncing around in the ministry, because there are also some people that are so rooted in ministry that they're like bitter if they were to get called out of it. They're like, no, this is where I'm spending the rest of my life, right here. Don't try to change it. This is where God called me. I'm not going anywhere else. If God calls you, you better be ready to go. I love it here. I really do. I love it at HBF. I love everything about what God is doing. And, you know, He clearly called us to stay for a season when He did, because I thought we were going. But I don't for a minute think that this is where I am forever. Because I know God well enough to know that He's always growing us and changing us. And this may not be the place forever, and it can't be. You can't ever get too comfortable where you're at. I guess we'll just say it that way. I am here, Lord, should be our Christian lifestyle. And then here's the last question, and I want to get done. It goes on, verse 13 to 22. It says, and then Ananias answered, because it's a logical question to ask, right? This is what he says to God. Lord, I have heard by many of this man. This guy's reputation precedes himself. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. He's like, I heard you. But can I just get clarification one more time? Because I can't even be close to this guy and he might kill me. And so, are you sure? That's just basically what he says. Are you sure that, like, you weren't talking about Paul, were you? Because are you talking about Saul? That's what he said. Okay. But the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That's the first thing that God says about Saul. He says he's a chosen vessel unto me. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias, he continued to argue. No, he didn't. He says he went. God said go, and he went. And he entered into the house, putting his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, it's just like his way of saying, hey, I come in peace. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me. I didn't just come on my own. God sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight. Forthwith he arose, and he was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is this not he that destroyed them, which called upon the name of Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. So basically, we see a radical transformation in his life. He gets saved, and he immediately goes, and he's walking 180 degrees. I remember being in India, hearing testimonies of some of these, you know, pastors that have the same testimony. I was persecuting Christians. We were beating them, right? We were burning their houses down. And then I got saved. And now here I am. I'm learning the Bible so I can preach the Bible. I'm like, man, we should call you Paul, right? I remember hearing this. It was crazy. But anyway, I don't have time to tell stories. The third question that we have to ask, you know, not who is the Lord, not what does God want me to do, but will I be obedient to the Lord? Because knowing what God told you to do doesn't matter if you're not going to do it. Being obedient is mostly a heart issue, by the way. You doing what God told you to do, it's mostly a heart issue. If you just get your heart right, you would obey. But a lot of times we're like, I don't really want to do that. Well, it's because you have a bad heart. Anyway, I don't have time to get into that. You know who I'm talking to. If I'm talking to you, you know I'm talking to you, because I've been there, right? There's nobody in mind. But anyway, there are times that obedience can be a trust issue. And I do want to hit this just for a second. Because really, it comes down to, do I trust the Lord enough to walk by faith in all circumstances in my life? You know, we've had issues, or we've had times like in marriage counseling. And, you know, we've had wives legitimately be able to say, following him is a really stupid idea, right? And they wouldn't say it outright, but that's what they mean. Like, this guy, he's like, why would I follow him? Because God put him in a place of authority. And really it comes down to do you trust God? It's not asking if you trust your husband. Do you trust God to use the man in the position? It's no different than in the church. Do you trust the Lord to use the pastoral authority that he's given? And I don't say that because I'm on a power trip. I actually don't really like any of the pastoral things that come with what I do. I just like ministering to people. But at times, there has to be a clear leader. And at times, even when you don't agree, you have to decide, do I trust the Lord enough to use this guy? Right? Because even in spite of himself, God can use them. You know, there's a lot of times that a wife will try to lead her family because her husband's not. And sometimes that has to happen for a season. Because he's not. But then at some point, when God steps into the equation, you have to realize that I'm going to follow the Lord. And that means I'm going to follow him. You know, not just with marriage, with your kids. Do you trust God enough to raise up your kids? Or are you going to control every circumstance in their life? You know, do you trust the Lord enough to be the man? Right? To be the God and to take care of your kids, even when you feel like the situation is just a little bit off? Hey, Tristan, shut the door. Do you trust the Lord enough in those situations? Do you trust in the church enough to know that there's an authority structure to do this? Like when you question or rebel against God's delegated authority, you're really rebelling against God himself, by the way. You know, I read a book. It's called Spiritual Authority. Again, I don't read a lot of books, but I'll just be honest. It's a really tough read. It's by Watchman Nee. Yeah, a Chinese guy. It's not written in Chinese because that would really be a hard read. But no, it's an old book. But of the book as I've read it, it's life-changing. It's called Spiritual Therapy. But anyway, you think about David with Saul. Saul was God's anointed. And David even knew that he was going to be the next king. But God hadn't taken him out yet. You know, and David, at times, overstepped his bounds and he had to repent. He's like, you know, yeah, I cut your skirt off while you were sleeping and I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have taken your stuff because you're God's, why would I lay my hands on God's anointed? Even though I know that I'm the next guy in line, why would I do that? Because really, he understands I'm not submitting to Saul, I'm submitting to God. The same way that you're not submitting to your husband, you're submitting to the Lord. Same way you're not submitting to your pastor, you're submitting to God. No matter what the authority is, do you trust the Lord enough to use the person who's in authority? Because trust me on this, if God really believed that that person was incompetent, he would take them out of that position. And I believe that wholeheartedly. Ananias needed to trust the Lord enough to walk by faith. He's like, are you sure I'm supposed to go talk to this dude? Because he might kill me, right? And let me just say this and I'll be done. It's okay to ask for clarification from God. Some people think, well, if God said it, I just have to do it. It's okay to like, that doesn't really line up with the things that I think I know. It's okay to ask the Lord for clarification. But I will say this. When he confirms it, stop asking and start obeying, Gideon. Right? Stop saying, are you sure? Are you sure, sure? Are you really, really sure? What about the fleece? What about if it's wet and it's not? And yeah, it's okay to ask the Lord for clarification. But if he clarifies it, stop asking questions, start obeying. So you look a little less like Gideon, okay? And that's all we need to stop. Okay, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us. I thank you for your word. Lord, it's good to us. And I pray that, you know, with these things, really just, they transform our lives. We thank you for the fact that you saved Saul and turned him into the Apostle Paul so that we could have the gospel. Not that it wouldn't happen without him, but Lord, he was a chosen vessel. And so I praise you for using the man in that time. And I pray that you would use us in this time to get the gospel to those we need to get it to. Lord, I pray for the Halloween outreach again. Pray that things go well today as we pack the bags. I pray that your word just goes forth and that you're glorified in all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, real quick, if you weren't in here, this is a list of stuff that we need to try to get to Mitch and Jody's today. So if you can help get any of that stuff there, please let us know.
I am watching a show called Testament. It's supposed to be a fiction.